Look into your word. I pray we get revelation, and I pray that wisdom will follow it, Lord, in applying what we know to reach out to others in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I need you to turn to Luke 16. Okay, we'll just take the last bit of this parable from verse 27. It's the Lazarus and the rich man. He says, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. He wanted one to go back from the dead. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be swayed though one rise from the dead. Jesus has just told us the mindset of people who are atheists or agnostics. They don't believe in creation, which Moses wrote, and they don't believe in the prophets. And he said, unless they believe those, right, they will not believe that one rose from the dead, right? Now, Jesus, there is no one way to evangelize. There was a woman caught in adultery, and Jesus ministered to her different than somebody else. She needed to know that she could be forgiven and she could have a new start, right? And he warned her, you know, go and sin no more. But she had a new start, right? But with the atheist and the agnostic, they are self-deceived into thinking that they... that there is no God. The guy Richard Dawkins, he's got a group, he calls himself and his mates the Brights. And they talk as if they're the intellectual people and all the rest are not. He says people who believe in God are either ignorant, stupid, or evil, right? Or evil, right? And his books are bestsellers, right? But I keep saying to my atheist friends and agnostic friends and people I meet, I said, you've got to understand that evolution is not science. See, all life comes from... there's no such thing as life without DNA. And the only thing that we know that creates DNA is RNA, and it only exists in living organisms, right? There's no possible way, right, that life came that way, and yet they hold on to it, thinking it's the intellectual. That's because they're the Brights, right? The Brights, okay? I use... creation a lot in debating with people, but creation only points to a creator, and obviously in our culture that would be God, right? It just shows that life was intelligently designed, and evolutionists have taken hold of that and say that the intelligence that designed it is aliens, right? Life came from outer space, right? Okay. Right, it's obvious to many evolutionists that it didn't come here by natural circumstances. Right? Now, when you show prophecy, you immediately... a prophecy convinces people, the Word of God convinces people, and when they're convinced, it points to the Bible, the God of the Bible, not just any God, but the God of the Bible. That's why it's so important. It was always designed to give faith. Faith to the believers, to encourage their faith, because they can see that God's in control. He's in control of everything. Nothing catches him out. And when you go through really bad troubles, and what did the Jews always do? They went back and gave their histories. You know, this is the God that delivered us from Egypt. This is the God who delivered us from this. Always reminding of what God has done. And then, but if we turn now to, what's that? It's Isaiah 43:10. 43:10. The Bible says of the Jews, "You are my witnesses." Sorry if I'm there a bit early. "You are my witnesses," says the Lord, "and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Saviour. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you, therefore you are my witnesses." The Jewish people were the witnesses to the existence of God, right? We are witnesses to the gospel. The Jewish people, born Jewish, some understand the gospel, but they were the witness to God. If we look at everything in the Bible, all the promises to God, when they were only a small little group and God protected them in foreign lands so they weren't wiped out, right? We can see that God blessed them. When they were wicked, he cast them out. He cast them out twice, once the Babylonian Empire and also after 135 AD. So we're going to look at some of the things God said regarding this, but we're also going to look at some other prophecies. Now, the first one we've got, there's a black pen, I'll just divide this in two, and that is this. Whoops. wrong end. Sorry, wrong end. Feel like a silly idiot. Okay, here we go. The first one is Matthew 24:14. Understand how unique this is. Like, I make a little joke when I come to different towns and I say, I can prophesy four things that will happen this year here in this town. And they'll always be right. You'll have windy days, rainy days, cloudy days and sunny days, right? That's not prophecy. Prophecy is something unique. It's unique. Now, 2,000 years ago, a carpenter stepped out of making cupboards and things like that. Stepped out into the world for 3.5 years and began to preach the message that he was the creator. And that only by faith in him can a person get saved. And he, in the midst of all that, he made a proclamation. He says, "This message of the kingdom shall go into all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then shall come the end." If that doesn't come true, Jesus is a liar. Christianity is fraudulent. Right, full stop. Everything Jesus said, if it doesn't come true, he's fraudulent. He doesn't stand in the heavens going, "Oh, please happen. Please happen." He saw it from the beginning, before the foundation of the earth. And he can declare something and it's going to happen, right? It's going to happen. This is the... Go also now to Isaiah 45, 6 to 10, I think it is. I'll just get that. 45 or 46. I think it might be 45. No, it's 46, 5 to 10. Listen to the challenge that he gave to the Jews, and listen to the challenge he goes to the world. Because this is the most read book in history, right? There are a lot of people who are not Christians who've read it or read sections of it. And he says in verse 5, to whom will you liken me and make my equal and compare me that we should be alike? He now mocks. God mocks, right? He mocks people for not walking in the ability that he gave them. I'll show you something a little bit later on. He says, they lavish gold out of the bag, weigh silver on the scales, they hire a goldsmith, and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves, yes, they worship. They bear it on their shoulder, they carry it, and set it in its place, and it stands. From its place it shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this and show yourselves men. This is really, really important. God is saying, show yourselves men. What is man that he is mindful of? For he made him a little bit lower than Elohim. Right? We are a highest being on this created world. Now, when men act like that, God refers to them as men. When they act below that, he refers to them as beasts. He says to the women, he calls them the cows of Bashan. Bashan's around where the Golan Heights is in Israel. He calls them cows who say to their husbands, just get me some wine. That's how they see life. We were called for a purpose, not only to experience the salvation that God gave us, but to be a servant of God in proclaiming that gospel. Right? That's the thing that we've been called to do. We don't hold information as you were freely given, let you freely give. That's what we're supposed to do. We have people who have turned that call. Oh, okay, it's down again. Yeah. That's not the first time it's ever happened to me. You're on. Okay. You're right. What were we talking about? Sorry, I missed that. We've been called. And people take the promises of God in being prosperous and stuff like that was for the proclamation of the gospel. And they're trying to turn it around for you to experience all your...
blessing.
But it was to help you. You had it in the songs. We all know those fears of inadequacy, but the promises are there. God can use you. God can use a little boy. God can use a man to turn things around, right? So going back to this message, if it doesn't come true, then it's God is alive. But we stand here today seeing its fulfillment. Only about 1980s, 70s, they started to go into the highlands of New Guinea. Right? A friend of mine, he's gone to be with the Lord, he helped another man and they started 188 little village churches in the tops of New Guinea. They started to go in, the first plane went into Peru in the 50s, 56 or 57, Jim Elliot. And he got murdered. And the missionaries came later. Now there's churches there. The churches are everywhere. You go to India, there's churches everywhere. There are probably some places they haven't gone yet. It doesn't have to go to every person. It says to every people group. It says it'll go into as a testimony to all nations. Now, if you went to Singapore, you've got different nations within that one nation. You've got the Malays, you've got the Chinese, you've got Indians, you've got Europeans, and there would be others, right? Okay? It has to go to all those people groups. But Jesus made that prophecy. It's amazing. We're living in the days where it's fulfilled. Amazing as it is, he made it a lot harder. He put a time to it. He says, then shall come the end. Now, when Jesus did that, he knew that other prophets had said other things were going to happen leading up to the end. So not only does this have to happen, But the other prophecies have to go be fulfilled before that, and they have to be in that order, right? The order that God said it. Now, if we turn to a very, very important prophecy, turn to Deuteronomy 4:26 onwards. And Moses said, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day. How many times does Moses say, I call heaven and earth? This is very, very important, right? To witness against you this day, that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. So he says they're going to be kicked out of the promised land. You will not prolong your days in it, but you will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart, and with all your soul. When you are in distress, you ask anyone, what's the biggest distress the Jewish people have ever had? And it's 1939 to 45. So you have the Nazis. When you are in distress in the latter days, this prophecy has to come true. The Jews have to be kicked out, and then they're in distress in the latter years, right? Which we read, God is going to remember his covenant with Israel. So, this prophecy was 1400 BC. They're just about to cross the Jordan, right? Then they go all the way to Christ. Then they go to 70 AD. And 135 AD. Okay? This is when the two destructions of Israel. Right? The biggest one was in 70 AD under Titus. And Flavius Josephus, the Roman historian, said that they killed 1.1 million people. That is gigantic. And everyone ran, the young kids ran, and they ended up with about 90,000 kids under 16 who became slaves and taken away to Europe. And then after that period, some of those Jews, when it was peaceful, they came back to their land, right? They ran to other places. The Christians ran. That's the prophecy. It's going to be repeated later on down the track to the Jews. He says, when you see the armies gather around Jerusalem, run for your lives. And the Jews did. And they took their family members. Some wouldn't have been saved. Some of their best mates. And they would have gone because they seemed to have a plan. They said, we're going to follow this Jesus in Nazareth. He warned us that this was going to happen. After that, Jews were not allowed, Jews were not allowed in the synagogues anymore. After 70 AD, because, you know, when Paul's talking, he goes into synagogues all the time. But after that, they couldn't because they were considered cowards, okay, for having left. But they left to protect their kids. That's what God said. You're not going to get this massacre, right? You go. Don't worry about what they say. Anyway, some of them came back, and then there was another rebellion in 135 AD, and that was under Hadrian. And under Hadrian, he incorporated the land of Israel into a much bigger area, which was called Provincia Syria Palestina, which we get the word Palestine. Okay? Israel was only a small portion of it. Okay? And in that time, all Jews were called Palestinians. All Jews were called. The Palestinian newspapers were Jewish newspapers. The Palestinian Brigade during World War II were Jews, right? Now, we come right up, no Israel, till, as I said, 19, 45, when the 47, okay, sorry, it goes right up until the Holocaust, right? And then 2 years later, they vote. And 3 years later, the Jews are living in the land of Israel. Okay? Let's have a look. Now, God says, when you are in distress in the last days, God will remember his covenant with your fathers. Let's have a look at that covenant. 1 Chronicles 16. And we'll read from verse 15. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, right? Saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. When you were few in number, indeed very few and strangers in it. Okay? Okay, so what we have is we've gone 1,400 years, we've gone over 3,000 years, and the Jews get restored. And this has to happen before that. And it has happened. Right? And that issued in the last days, the last years. Okay? Because that's the furthest back fulfilled prophecy with that term. And since then, 4 million Jews have come from all around the world back into the land of Israel. And I say to my non-Christian mates, what other people could be kicked out of their land and come back even after 18 centuries into the land? I've had a lot of Japanese students, homestay students, probably about 200 of them over 30 years. And I say to them, if you kicked all the Japanese out of Japan and you said 1,800 years you can go back, how many would go back? And they said none, because they would have intermarried. But Jews didn't intermarry for two reasons. One, some of them did it because the Jewish law told them not to, and others because Rome in 1159, the Third Lateran Council, made it a crime and an offence for a Catholic to marry a Jew. Right? So they stayed an identifiable people group. Now that is just a broad one. If we look at this one, at Jeremiah 16, 13 to 16, it does it in detail. Jeremiah 16, 13 to 16. And it says he's going to scatter them. We'll read it in a sec. Scatter. And it's three details there. And then regather. And there's three details. Okay, so let's look at that now, right now, that prophecy. Jeremiah 16, 13 to 16. Here's prophecies about the second diaspora, not the first, because the details are totally different. Okay? It says here, verse 13, we'll go to 12 first. And it says, and you have done worse than your fathers. Behold, each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to me. Therefore, I will cast you out of this land, that's the scatter, right, into a land that you know not. It's got to be an unknown land. Even to your fathers. Special caveat. Fathers. And there you'll serve other gods day and night, idolatry. And I will show you no favour. We'll get onto this in a second. And then we'll do the regathering. They come from the north. primarily from the north and all lands. They, I just got to make sure I remember it. Okay, other gods in our region of favor. Days are coming. It will be exceed the Holocaust, the Exodus. Okay? Behold, no longer will I be known as the God who brought you out of Egypt, but the God who brought you out of the land of the north. Okay? And then he gives you the method that he achieves this. He will send for fishermen first, and then for hunters. And then he'll bring him back. So let's go through this. So when the Jews were scattered, obviously the first countries they went to were the ones closest to it. But they're just, you know, obviously if you travel north, you're going to go through Syria, you're going to go through Lebanon. But where did they end up? They all ended up in Europe and Russia, the majority of them. They're all over the world, but they were mainly in Europe and Russia, okay? Unknown to their fathers. This is not the Babylonian captivity. Abraham came from Ur of the Chaldees. He was a Babylonian, right? They were going to idolatry. When they were in Babylon, they did not go into idolatry. The whole stories are how they remain faithful. All the different people, Ezra, Nehemiah, Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego. But also there were... it says, this is all the people, by the rivers of Babylon, we wept when we remembered Zion. They were repentant, right? And they got no favour. Well, that's when they went to Babylon, they were told that pray for the welfare of the city, and in its welfare you will have your welfare. It says, buy land, get married, whatever, okay? So this is this one, the second diaspora. They all ended up in Europe. They all, I don't know if you know the history of the Jews, they were horrendously treated. The Holocaust was the climax. But in Germany, in the 1200s, 114 Jewish communities were wiped out in one hit, right, in that period. It was everywhere. They were, the Jews were the only people that they had laws not to marry. Laws that says they can't buy land. Sometimes they'd get a king and he'd let them buy land, right? Because that's how you get your wealth in those days. He let them buy land and then another one would come and say, I'm confiscating it, so they took all their wealth. They were really ill-treated. They went from country to country to country, running away. I've read a lot of books on the history of the Jews in that period. One guy humorously said, we teach our kids two trades in case they're barred from one, and we teach them two languages in case they have to run through the night, right? And that's what it was like for them, right? And they went through all of that. Now, they were forced by Rome to make the Jews convert to Catholicism, or sometimes it was death, but mainly it was to take their children under the age of 8 and give it to Catholic families. So Jews feigned being Catholic. Now, we all live in big cities today, but in those days they lived in hamlet, village, so on. I've been to Europe. My wife comes, mother came from East Germany, right? And I went and saw where they lived. They're just little hamlets, and all around there are little hamlets. Well, if you're the Jew who's converted to Catholicism but is secretly a Jew at home, right, you have to go to Mass because the local priest, he knows everyone in town. There's only 200, 400 people. He knows them, 1,000. And you had to turn up, and therefore when they ring the bell, the bread is turned into Jesus, it's to God, and everyone's got to genuflect, right? They had to do that. You had to do the go around and do the 14 things of the cross. You had to do all this stuff. Jews know that statues are idols. Full stop. You know, when Luther called them, tried to soften it, you know, and he said they're just icons, aids to worship, made their idols. I spent a lot of time in Sri Lanka and India, and the Jewish kids are all there, the Israeli kids are there. They just want to get away from the war zone, right? It's always on. And so they come, they save up their money, go to India and Sri Lanka, it's so cheap, and they can live there for a couple of years, and they can't, while they're out of the country, they can't be called up for military service, right? They do it. And the first thing when I talk to them about it, they say, you don't really think that Christianity is a fulfillment of Judaism. I said, yeah. He says, do you know the Ten Commandments? I go, yeah. I know where he's going with it. And he goes, do you know what the second commandment is? I said, yeah. You know, thou shalt not make any graven image of anything which is in heaven, on the earth, or beneath the sea. And bow down and worship. And he said, what about your churches with all those idols? And I said, not the churches I go. And they don't know it, because the only Christianity they know is Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodox. And they've got, you know, they see the processions every year of a big statue of Mary. They know what that is. Historically, that was Asherah. Right? They understand it. Right? They understand it completely. Now, yep, one more time. Okay, sorry. I don't know how to do it to keep it on. Yep. Yeah, that's it. Yeah. And they were given no favour. Right, well, it was horrible what happened to them. Then, in 1948, when they come out, right, in 48 they come out, or 45, they come out of the Holocaust, the amount of people who've come into Israel have primarily come from the north. And if you get your finger on Tel Aviv and go straight up with your finger, you'll hit Russia. You'll hit Moscow. And it says they'll come primarily from the north. The most amount of Jews from any one country that are living in Israel today come from Russia. They even had signs in Russian to accommodate them because of all the ones that have come back, right? And all the lands exceed the Exodus. In the Exodus, they went down with 71 people and they came out with probably 1.5 to 2 million. They said there was 600,000 foot soldiers. If there's 600,000 foot soldiers, there's obviously 600,000 women and kids. So somewhere between 1.5 and 2 million people. They went down with 71. In the first diaspora to Babylon, they went in a few thousand, and all that came back was 80,000. They were in Egypt for 200 years in prison, right? 200 years, for the first 200 years, it was Abraham, Isaac and Jacob were still in their land, right? And so they were there for a couple of centuries. In the first diaspora, they only came out, you can add them up, Ezra and Nehemiah, 80,000. Right, and they're only there 70 years. This one's been 1,800 years, and since that happened, over 4 million plus have come back. Right? He then tells you how they're going to do it. Fishers. A fisherman puts a lure on, something to entice. Right? I don't know where that is. Is that it there? Oh, that's my speaker. Okay, that's right. To entice. And modern Zionist movement with Theodor Herzl went round all of Europe and Russia going to synagogues saying we need to go back to our own land, have police that will protect us, have an army that will protect us. And they went, and about 80,000 went back before World War II, right? After World War II, the 4 million have come back from everywhere. So they sent fishers first, then hunters. Now listen to that last verse. I love the Bible for its succinctness. The most amount of information with the least amount of words. And it says they will hunt them, the hunters in that verse, from every hill, from every mountain, and from the holes in the rocks. And that's what they did. They got a fine-tooth comb, the Nazis, through Western Russia, right through continental Europe, and rounded them up. Unbelievable prophecy in detail. Amazing. And this all has to happen before the end. There's two more verses I want to show you. One of them is what is about to happen soon. It's, we know it as the two-state solution. Okay, let's have a look at Zechariah 2,500 years ago, writing about the two-state solution. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14. Zechariah. For I will gather all nations, verse 2, to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity. The Bible says that at this period of time, I'll show you that period of time, Jerusalem we cut into half-half. Okay? And then it says, but the remnant of the people who survived the battle, shall not be cut off from the city. They'll still have access. What is the United Nations plan for the two-state solution? East Jerusalem to the Arabs, West Jerusalem to the Jews. You can't get any more than half-half, than East and West. Right? And then the softener, because the Temple Mount is in East Jerusalem, they say, we'll put a military there, you'll be able to go there 24/7. But let's look what happens after that. All the armies gather around Jerusalem, verse 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. It is the event that precedes the physical return of Jesus Christ. Not the resurrection, but the rapture and resurrection. But the physical return of Jesus to the Mount of Olives. When he ascended into heaven, he was on the Mount of Olives. And the angel said, don't worry, this same Jesus is coming back the same way. Right? This is the second coming of Jesus. Right? When this is enacted, the Bible tells us there are 3 years and 7 months to go. Right? 3 years, and 7 months to go. We're told that in Daniel 12:11. When you see the abomination of desolation, that's what Matthew 24:15 says. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, run for your lives. Okay? Mark says the same thing. Mark 13:14. And then Luke doesn't do that. Luke says, when you see the armies gather around Jerusalem, run for your lives. So the two events are at the same time. But when the abomination of desolation is done, there's 3 years and 7 months of hell to happen. So there is another prophecy. People can see that. It's in the papers every day when you reason. God says, come and let us reason. We can do that too. Wherever God's word is shown and preached, God convinces people. But to be convinced doesn't mean you're going to get saved. I had a guy who mocked God, and I got him to come to some of the services, and he watched them, and I said, what do you think? He said, it does look like the probable end of the world. And he said, did he become a Christian? No, it was years ago. Why? Because he'd left his wife and hooked up with someone prettier, and he knew the cost. People know the cost. I've got a mate who knows all this prophecy, and I don't know what's going through his head, but he doesn't want to give up gambling. He's got a computer with the names of thousands of horses and what they've done in their life. Right? Because sin has to have its way in a person's life. Sin was in everything we do wrong, something bad happens. Whether it's health, you smoke cigarettes, whether you cheat on your wife and you're separated from your kids for the rest of your life. Everything's got bad consequences. And I myself heard the gospel many, many times when I was between the ages of 18 and, say, 22. And the gospel didn't change, but by 26 I did. My sin had found me out. I smoked drugs every day. I gambled, that was all my life, right? Lived immorally. But it never brought the joy. And the same gospel, when it was administered to me, broke through because God had dealt with me right in that period. So prophecy is a tool of evangelism. It doesn't mean everyone's going to get saved, because some people, when you're talking to them, they're tuning out. Or they're not realising what you're saying, and they're trying to get the next thing to stump you. Right? They're not listening. But if you can get people to do it, God's word is faithful. He will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Right? And the other one is a very famous one. Obviously, that both of these are in the last 4 years, and that is the mark of the beast. Mark of the beast. That's Revelation 13, 16 to 18.
Just your mic, are you?
Yeah, one more time. Yeah. You know this happens in every church. They can give me the hand one, but I'm a swinger, right? And the microphone never stays in front of my mouth. That's why I prefer these ones. Okay, you got it? We're up and running.
Hopeful and hope. That's my standard.
Okay. Revelation. There is no doubt. There is no doubt that the world wants to either micro-dot us or microchip us or micro-whatever us, right? It's going to happen. The WEF, even though they say 2030 is their big year, they're going to take over, one of their speakers said that the world is going to microchip them in 2028, only 6 years away. The world will be microchipped. But we don't take those dates. You don't take the world's dates. Satan doesn't know, right? Satan has an agenda, but he can't pick the time. He tried to kill Jesus repeatedly, but failed. It was only until the Passover was God going to let it happen, right? And they didn't take Jesus' life. He let them do it, right? Okay, so Satan doesn't know that. He's a finite being. He's not omniscient, omnipresent, and so on. But they have spelled out what they want to do, right? Now, telling a non-Christian, if you can get there and just reason those scriptures, you could do that by itself. You could do that by itself. Irrespective, you get someone to listen and say, this is what the world wants me to believe. They want me to believe that the Bible is a book of Jewish myths. The Bible says is an oracle from God. An oracle. You want me to believe that that's coincidence? Got rocks in your head, right? That smacks of an oracle from God. Someone outside of time. Who is like unto me who can declare the end from the beginning? But that's what God says in Isaiah 46. Who can declare the end from the beginning? And from things that are not yet done, from ancient times, things that are not yet done. That's what establishes God, right? That's why prophecy is a really important thing. Now, it's very, very important, because Christians everywhere are not using the tools that God gave us to do it, right? You can have seminars on evangelism, but if you don't show people to address the issues, this isn't a one-size-fits-all thing. When I go to India, some of the places, I don't do the crusades anymore, I only just do the teaching some pastors' prophecy. But in the crusades, there were people who never went to school. They're all Dalits or the second caste. Right? And they've never gone to school. You don't even know what the Holocaust is. My first time I went to Sri Lanka, I mentioned the Holocaust, and the interpreter had to spend 5 minutes to explain what it was. The poor girls only go to school to sixth class. The lower middle class, about the same. Higher middle class and rich, they'll go year 9 in university. It doesn't work for them. But the gospel reaches people's hearts, right? The power of God is in the gospel. But for this instant, for the atheist and the agnostic, God has told us that they will not believe that one rose again. That's the gospel, right? They won't. You've got to pull out the mat that they're sitting safely on, right? They think they're secure in their atheism and their agnostic and turn it into a joke. And I go, give me a rational answer for this, and I don't want to hear any of this. I want to hear real arguments, right? Real arguments. And the three arguments they traditionally take is, I'll finish with this, he just says that they'll say it was written after the event. Well, all these prophecies are yet to happen. So how's it written after the event, right? And they're simple. Are they simple? You tell me. What other book? What other people? No one can do this, right? Now, this same God is not interested in our ways. Man says, if God's so good, why doesn't he fix up all the problems of the world if he can do everything? Well, God can't do everything. God says he cannot lie and he cannot change. He can only do everything that's good. Right? He can't do evil. Right? He doesn't do evil. Right? And so God says all these problems in the world are caused by man. And he doesn't just say, oh, if you're not doing anything, would you like to repent sometime? The Bible says he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It is a command. You have doubled your rebellion. You have doubled your rebellion if a person is not following God, they've never committed their life to Christ, because they're sinning already, they hear the message of truth and they harden their hearts. They're doubly guilty and they will be reminded of it for all eternity. Okay, thank you very much for giving me a chance to share prophecy with you, and I'll hand it back to you, Pastor.